Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Hello, Bethany. Oh, it's so good to see everyone, and thank you for coming on kind of like July 4th weekend. That's just kind of amazing. And I know there's a lot of people that are away having vacation, but it's great to see you. We're having wonderful weather, and I'm really praying that you'll have the best summer of your life. And the summer series that we're in right now is called One Day at a Time, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, where Jesus gets invited to this party, and this tax gatherer has a party for Jesus. And so we're looking at the different days of summer and what Jesus went through. So we're looking at one of his days, and I'm calling it Party Day. Now, for some of you, that's just a wonderful name. For others, that's a bad connotation, you know. So you'll have to hear the explanation that I give you. And before we start looking at the Word, and I'll read the Scripture to you, we've been wanting to have this one day at a time, the idea of living one day at a time. And for me, that's been really hard because I'm always future thinking. I'm always thinking the future. But I've got to the age now where I'm wanting it to slow down, you know, and enjoy one day at a time. So we're doing the Serenity Prayer during this this series. And we have these bookmarkers that have the Serenity Prayer on the back. And you can grab one of those when you leave. They're in that center table where we also have the communion cups. And I wanted to have you stand with me, and we're going to say it together. It'll be up on the screen. Now, this is a Serenity Prayer. One of the lines says, you know, living one day at a time. Let's start with God. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. You may be seated. Those are some really good words and really hard ones to know the difference between what I can change and what I can't. No, having that wisdom, that's always a hard one. And then the pathway to peace is hardship. And I think, well, maybe I'll just stay at war with everyone. So anyway, that was a joke in case you didn't get that. Let me read to you the calling of Matthew Levi. It is one of his disciples. This is in Luke 5. I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." And he told them this parable: "No one tears a piece of new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." So let me jump in and let you know that we have a sermon app that you can look at, and you'll see the outline, and the first thing on the outline is the calling of Matthew Levi. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls Matthew, he's a tax gatherer, and we know that from the Matthew account that his name is Matthew Levi, Levi being the surname. Anytime you come across someone with the last name of Levi, they're most likely Jewish, and most likely they're from the tribe of Levi. Also, if you ever come across a last name of Cohen, Cohen in Hebrew is priest, and most likely they would have a lineage of the priestly line that comes out of the Levites. So it's kind of cool Old Testament history, and Matthew, instead of doing the calling of being in this priestly line, of being, you know, one of the servers of the temple, he's actually, you know, serving the Romans and being this hated tax collector. And he probably is set up right on the road into Capernaum. I've been on that road, just a little bit up from the beach. And so he probably has heard Jesus speak a number of times. Jesus is probably past that road. That's where all the traffic would go by, and he could stop and tax people. The tax gatherers were hated at that time, especially the ones that were Jewish. They were considered traitors. And so Matthew is probably kind of standoffish. He hears Jesus. Maybe Jesus has passed by him. There's something going on. And then the most simple of callings seems to happen here. Jesus walks by his tax booth, and he says to him, "Follow me." And he gets up, he leaves everything, and he follows Jesus. The Matthew version says, "And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." So Matthew Levi just follows Jesus. And then he has, you know, this party day where he provides a big party for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." Where it says great banquet, the word great, you would recognize it in the original language where we get the word mega, megas, you know. So it's a great, it's a huge, it's a big, it's a grand, large reception that he's having. And banquet can mean a feast, a banquet, a dinner. In our summertime, a big barbecue, a big blowout, a huge reception, and it's just kind of a wonderful thing that he invites all his friends because he wants them to meet Jesus. And he loves Jesus, and he's following Jesus, and he invites them all. And the second thing I wanted to say about this party is that it's a party with purpose. And Jesus is partying with purpose, and he goes to that party, and it must have been wonderful having Jesus there, because I'm sure when Jesus sat down, he's the guest of honor, and he probably got into a bunch of spiritual conversations and jumped in and joined, you know, and talked to everyone, because Jesus loves people. He loves them. You know, whether they're sinners or tax gatherers, whether they're the super religious Jew or the secular Jew, he loves them. And he is with Matthew, and he's with at this party. And Matthew is wanting all his friends to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could just jump here and say kind of a practical thing, is this summer, I want you to have a super amount of fun. And you're going to get invited to a lot of social gatherings, parties, barbecues, picnics, you know, all kinds of stuff. And one of the best things you could do is party with purpose. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you go and you're bringing Jesus to the party, it just becomes just that much better. And for me, I need to have a purpose to go to party, because I'm an extrovert, but I'm right on the line. And when it comes to going to parties and social events, I'm more of an introvert. My wife, Elaine, she's like super extrovert. She just can't wait to meet everybody and every person. And, you know, there's just this whole group of new people to jump in and get to know. And me, it's like, am I dressed okay? What am I going to do? What if I get stuck with someone I don't really like? You know, pastors aren't ever supposed to even say that, you know. So, you know, I usually try to grab like a cup of coffee or a glass of water or something. So, you know, I have my hula hoop protected. They can't get in there. A close talker can't get there, you know. And then the other thing, too, is I'm short. So there's always these tall people, you know. And even nowadays, tall women, there's tall women, tall men, and they all look down at me, you know. And when they're talking, you know, and if they start getting close, you know, I wear these, you know, like triceps, you know, and for me to focus when they're close, I have to really bend back, you know, and now I'm losing my balance. And so I'm trying to, so if I have this, they have to stay that far away, and then I can just look at them normal. And it's just all these things I have to plan as I go. And as I walk into a social gathering, you know, if we went to some grad parties or stuff, Elaine always gives me a mission because it helps me if I have a mission. Elaine says, okay, you're an encourager at this one. I want you to encourage at least three people. And I love to encourage. And so now I have a mission. And you want to get into two spiritual conversations with people. And the spiritual conversation is where you basically say, how are you doing? Or you ask a question about their life. And then you listen. And that is really hard for pastors to listen to people. And so, you know, you practice that and you're going there. And people like Jesus. They may not always like his followers, but they like Jesus. So we come with the aroma of Jesus. And so we want to party with a purpose. And then some of you are probably offended just me saying party with a purpose, you know. So anyway, the religious complainers show up. Verse 30, and the Pharisees, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples. And you know, at every party, there's a pooper. And every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you, party pooper. And these guys are world-class party poopers. They are there to criticize and complain. And they do it in a triangle. They don't go to Jesus and say, hey, why are you eating and drinking with the worst type of people in our community? What are you doing? You know, they don't go to him. They go to his disciples. So they, you know, they're talking to his disciples, you know, trying to get to Jesus, you know, and it's just a horrible triangle that they're doing. And they're critical and they're complaining. If you underline that word complain, it's actually a word that kind of mimics the sound of low complaining, murmuring, muttering, grumbling, criticizing, the idea of kind of whining, nitpicking, you know, the idea of objecting to things or being offended, you know, or carping or nagging. And the other thing, too, is they probably had some form of clucking with their tongue or something with their tongue where they do a, I don't know if you can hear this because it's hard to make it loud, but can you hear that? You know, it's like an eighth grader, you know, that doesn't want to do something and they get asked to do this, you know, they put their hands on their hips, you know, and they just roll their eyes and go, you know, I don't know if you ever heard that. I don't know, you know, that I don't know what you call that, you know, but sassing back, belly aching, you know, sassy pants, whatever you want to call that. That last one, sassy pants, I got from one of our staff people. Just, I have to give credit for that. It was just such a great one, you know. When you have that, you know, and you can just see those, you know, them just, you know, looking down their noses and you know, being critical and making that noise, you know, or whatever kind of noise they had back then to kind of show their disapproval. But they're super critical. And I got to tell you, I at one hand, you know, I struggle with legalism, you know. So I know the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, especially with all their legalistic rules and all the things that they've added. It's really easy for me to make them kind of the straw man that I can throw rocks at. And I want you to know that, you know, part of their animosity towards tax gatherers isn't just their legalism. I mean, they're really irritated that there's Jewish people that were helping the Romans tax the people. And the Romans had unbelievable amount of taxes, and they farmed it out. You know, they would have like a whole town or a whole county was given to them, and then they would farm it out to these tax gatherers who would work for them, and they would take a little bit off the side. And so they made themselves rich by coming up with more taxes and difficult taxes and onerous stuff, like making them unload their camel or their donkey and put everything on the road and then start taxing it. And people hated them, and the Pharisees, they think they're just anathema and they're not religious and they're secular and they're, you know, they're filthy, they're sinners, and they're just horrible. And I can kind of understand that. I thought I'd just give you just a rundown on U.S. taxes, local taxes, state taxes, federal taxes, and just kind of give you a list. And then I'm going to show you that the Romans were even better, and it's just like same as it ever was. So there's income tax, capital tax, corporate tax, dividend tax, excess profits tax, flat tax, gift tax, gross receipts tax, inheritance tax, consumption tax, sales tax, value added tax, excise tax. Excise, by the way, just means, you know, take a bite out of something. So I love it just naming it what it is, an excise tax. Sin tax, that's where they tax things like alcohol, marijuana, tobacco. Then there's a fat tax on unhealthy foods, and I find that very offensive. That is just so terrible. And if they ever put a fat tax on vanilla bean ice cream, I will be very distressed. And there's just some of these taxes, you know, soda tax on soda. You know, my Diet Coke, extra tax on my soda, fuel tax, vehicle excise tax, luxury tax, payroll tax, property tax, tariff tax, tolls and road tax, tourist tax, hotel tax, car rental tax, Social Security tax, Medicare tax, self-employment tax, utility tax, phone tax, electric tax, a natural gas and propane tax, state income tax, just to name a few. There's even more than that. And for some of you are listening to this, and you're just getting irritated. You know, why am I even here? This is ruining my summer, you know. And there's other of you, you know, that, you know, you have your nose in the public trough, and you think, this is great. You know, I'm just joking, okay. That's so terrible. You're picking up, you know, a bias, and I don't have a bias. I know that taxes go to some really wonderful things that we need, but I just wanted to show you, if you put a list, you can make people react, because it's terrible. Then the Roman taxes, they were way ahead of anything we had. We think it's just modern days. Back in those days, you know, a couple thousand years ago, in Jesus' day, there was unbelievable tax. There was import tax, export tax, bridge tax, road tax, harbor dues, town dues. They had ingenuity like you wouldn't believe. Axle tax, wheel tax, pack animal tax, pedestrian tax, highway tax, admission to the market tax. Can you imagine having, every time you go to a Winco or Walmart, you had to pay a tax, you know. They had carrier tax, ship tax, crossing the river tax, dam tax, aren't they all? And then, thank you for laughing, I probably shouldn't have said that. License, business tax, trade tax, luxury tax, bail tax, grain tax, head tax, income tax, and the kind of tax collector that Matthew was, they had a name called Moches from the Talmud, and it was from the word that means oppressive, oppression. And this was terrible oppression. So I want you to know, even though I struggle with the Pharisees and their legalism, and I think what they're doing to Jesus is terrible, and they're the ones that really push to kill him, I want you to know that some of the anger that they had towards the tax people was, you know, legitimate, in the sense that these were Jewish people taxing Jewish people and being really oppressive, especially to the poor people. But the interesting thing is that Jesus loves people. That's the next one I want to talk about. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And Jesus answered them. They're complaining. He doesn't go to his disciples. The disciples go back to them. He gets out of the triangle by going directly to them. And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Matthew version, the same story, says, "On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus loves people. Jesus loves sinners. And I would be in terrible straits if he did not love sinners, because I'm a sinner. And there's something wonderful about Jesus coming with a purpose, with a mission. Notice it says in verse 23, "I have not come to call." In other words, we could say, "I have come to call people to repentance. I've come for sinners." And I'm like a doctor that's looking for people who are sick and need health. I am in love with folks. And Jesus loved every sinner at that party. And he loved it that Matthew shows a great banquet for him. And he loves it that there's people there that need him and need the Messiah. And I want you to know, even in this culture, people like Jesus. When they hear stories about Jesus, when they just hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, they like him. They love him. They may not like some of his followers. They may not like the church. Our culture may not like churchianity, but it loves true Christianity. They know that Jesus loves them. Notice verse 33, eating and drinking. And this shifts a little bit to this concept that they were bringing about the eating and drinking with sinners. And then they start to attack, you know, his disciples, which really is they're attacking Jesus. "They said to him, 'John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples go on eating and drinking. You guys are just gluttons and drunkards.'" You're just out there having fun all the time. What kind of a God would we be following then? What are you doing? What are you thinking? And Jesus answers them in the most wonderful way. And he gives the answer they don't want to hear, that he's the Messiah. And that what they're witnessing is the wedding, that he is the bridegroom. Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. In those days, they will fast." So I'm the bridegroom. This is what it's all about. Don't you see this party that's going on right now? I'm the life of the party. I am the life of the party. And when we go, if you're a Christian and you go to a party, a barbecue, a luncheon, you know, a picnic, and you bring Jesus with you, you are bringing the life of the party. You are bringing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a pre-Christian, that's what you're getting invited to. You're getting invited to the wedding. And the bridegroom is the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's Jesus. And then he gives them two parables that helps them to understand this. If I was a Pharisee, I would irritate me what he's teaching here. It would really irritate me. Unless you were a Pharisee that Jesus is calling, because he called some of the Pharisees. Nicodemus, for one. He gives this in verse 36, this new garments. So he talks about new garments, new clothing, and new wine. He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old." It's really an interesting idea that, you know, you would buy a new suit or you would buy a new dress, and you would notice that, you know, like your favorite old suit or your favorite old dress was starting to get bare, thin threads and starting to get a hole. And so then you would take your new suit or your new dress and you would cut a patch on there and sew it on. No one would do that. No one would ruin their new suit, their new dress to fix it. And Jesus says, no one does that. You don't take new to fix the old. And what he's saying is, I'm the new. I am the new. I'm the new garment. I'm the new wine. I'm the new covenant. I'm the new thing. I am going to give new hearts and new spirits. I'm going to make you into new people, new persons. The old you is going to be gone, and the new you is going to be happening. It is the most awesome illustration that you can imagine. In the new wine, verse 37, "And no one pours new wines into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined." No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. That's an interesting one too, because for me, I don't drink, you know, and I don't teach that you should never drink. I teach what the Bible teaches, that you should not drink. And so there's a lot of people that know about wine, you know, good wines, cheap wines, excellent wines, all the different names. You know, there's a whole culture to wine, and I don't know anything about it. This one would be a much better illustration for me if it was about Diet Coke. You know, I would understand that, you know, especially if it had some comparison between Pepsi and Tab and Royal Crown Cola, and then, you know, the sweetest of all Diet Cokes and the cheapest, Sam's, you know, Diet Cola. But none of you said yes. All of you are going, ew, you know. But there's just something about this idea that back in those days, they would take new wine and they'd pour it into new wineskins and it would ferment further. It would ferment and become, you know, more aged wine, and they could control, you know, when they would, you know, serve it. But you would never take an old wineskin and put new wine in there, because the fermentation would rip these old dry wineskins and it would ruin the wine. It would go out, it would spill everywhere. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the new wine. I'm the new covenant. I'm the new Savior. I love sinners. I love people. I came with a mission and I'm calling on people to join me. It is the most sweet and wonderful illustrations he gives. And then this one is a little bit different than the other places in the Gospels where the same story is told. He says in verse 39, "And no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. No one after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. And the old, what he's talking about, and I'm sure he looked right at the Pharisees, is the old is this legalism that you guys are preaching. The old is this old covenant that you guys don't understand, that the new covenant is here, something new is here, and you say the old is better. And the thing is when you're ingesting the old wine and you get used to legalism and going by 616 extra rules, and you have all these things that you want to do, and all of a sudden life becomes just filled with following these rules and trying to please God instead of letting his grace change you. The old, you'll never be satisfied with the new. But the new wine releases us. It releases us from having to do a try harder religion. One of the worst things about, for me, one of the worst things about legalism is that it's try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. And even Christians can be kind of, I was raised in a try harder church. You had all these rules. I mean, one of the reasons why I don't drink alcohol is I still have a little bit of that in me, and that, you know, that it's just sinful and bad. And for me, you know, I just don't do that. But most of it is from my upbringing and all kinds of stuff. I remember, you know, cards. We weren't allowed to play cards, you know, and I remember all the reasons why we couldn't have cards. And I, you know, when I got a teenager, I asked my dad, I said, where is that in the Bible? And he says, you know, it's not in the Bible, but that's what Bedleyans do, you know. So anyway, there's just these rules, and they just had all kinds of rules. And I remember dating Elaine and going up to her parents' cabin up in the High Sierras, and, you know, at the end they didn't have TV or anything. And so they said, you know, after dinner, we're going to get out the cards and play Oh Heck, you know. And I go, oh my goodness, I've just joined Matthew's party, you know. This is just like unbelievable, you know. And then they, one time they took us to a German restaurant, and my father-in-law got up and started dancing with his wife. And I said, oh my goodness, because we weren't allowed to dance. I wasn't even allowed to go to seventh grade sock hop. And I just, you know, and Lane said, you want to dance with me? And I said, well, I don't want to go to hell, but okay, you know. You know, there's just something about legalism, and then Jesus is dealing with this, and then they're just so oppressive on people. And Jesus says, anyone that's just has all of a sudden filled their belly, ingested the old, it is so hard for them to come to the new. It's so hard. But Jesus wants us to have new hearts, new spirit, experience new wine, new life, and become the new person in Christ. So if I were to give you what I want for you, what I really want for you, I've got three things. Now, the first one is this summer, I want you to party with a purpose. I want you to go to barbecues and picnics and luncheons and go out to coffee or whatever you do with neighbors and friends, and have that purpose that you are bringing Christ. You are going to bring the life of the party to that event. The second thing is I want you to hang out with neighbors like Jesus did. And he just hung out with people. And there's quite a few stories in the Gospels about him going to parties and all kinds of stuff. Everything that humans did, he loved humans, and he would go there. And there's something wonderful about that. We had last Monday night, we had our last community group. And we have a barbecue at the end. So Elaine been asking me for weeks, you know, are you ready for the barbecue? You know, you got everything you need to start the fire and everything? Oh, yeah, I got it covered. And I knew I had a couple bags of briquettes. And, you know, I have those kind of funnel furnaces that you put the charcoal on the top and you put paper underneath, you light it, and boom, you got this, you know, great stuff in about, you know, 25 minutes. And I have two of them, you know. And so I poured that stuff in. I got the paper underneath. I lit it. But the one thing I didn't do was make sure that the briquettes were dry. And I didn't realize that till it was too late. You know, they had been in this bin for all winter, and they were moist or something, and they wouldn't light. And I tried it several times; they wouldn't light. And all of a sudden, I started at 15 after 5. Their guests are coming at 6:30, expecting, you know, hamburgers and chicken and brats, and I can't even get the fire going. You know, so finally I got desperate, and Elaine says, "I'm putting the chicken in the oven." oven, so at least it's cooked through, you know. And I'm going to warm up the brats that way, you know. And I'm just like, you know. And then I rush to the garage and, you know, I'm going to grab some gasoline. I'm going to get that thing started. And I went down and grabbed my two gasoline things, and then they're both completely empty and dry. We had given away our gas mower. Now we have electric mower. We have no need for gas cans with gas, you know. And I was just like, oh, you know. And I said, oh, I know. I'll just get my weed devil burner, you know, that I'll hook it up to the five-gallon tank and grab that. I hooked it all up, and then I tried to light it, but there was no gas. I had used all my gas. I didn't have any gas. And Elaine says, let me go ask the neighbors. You know, and my first reaction is, no, I am a man. I do not need help from neighbors. She didn't even wait for me to ask me yes or no, because she knew what my answer was going to be, and she was out the door. Next thing I know, my neighbor comes over, and he's got a five-gallon, you know, tank, you know, and I'm just so embarrassed, you know. And Elaine says, isn't this nice that Don brought this gas? Aren't you going to say thank you, you know, and, you know, that kind of, you know, you're being terribly unsociable. I said, thank you, you know, and I hooked it up, you know, and I put those barbecue things. And I lit it, you know, I think, you know, and I'm telling you, I had the massive fire. It was so hot, you know, I had extra coals, and of course, you know, I burnt the hamburgers and burnt the chicken, you know, overdid the brats, you know, and Christian people are coming in from our community group, hey, Pastor George, you know, and I do not feel like a pastor. I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel good about anything that I've been doing, but all of a sudden, you know, I'm talking to people, and it ended up being a really good night. But the real reason why I told you that story is that a couple days later, I was using my sprayer to spray some weeds, and my neighbor came across the street and entered into a conversation. And he says, you know, normally, he says, you know, you're out here with a burner, and now you're spraying. I said, yeah, I like to spray them. I use my own poison. You know, I make my own concoction of weed poison. You know, it's vinegar and salt and a little bit of dishwashing soap. And so it's, you know, it's salad dressing, and you spray it on the weeds and they turn brown, and then you take the burner and you burn them. So I was telling my process, you know, and he says, yeah, he said, normally you do that. And he said, I noticed, do you have a Bible study or something going on? Because there was all these cars here the other night. And I said, yeah, we call it a community group, and I talked a little bit about it. And he leaned in. He didn't step away from me. He leaned in. And so we started talking, you know, about some spiritual things. And then I asked him about him, because I found out that he played back in the day for the Washington Husky football team. And he was a defensive back. And I'm like, oh, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. Oh, tell me stories. And he started telling me some of his stories. And he went to one of the bowl games. And, you know, and it was just like, this is my neighbor. You know, I got a neighbor who played for the Huskies, you know. And it was just like awesome. And it was just like a connection. So what will it lead to? I don't know. But when we start reaching out, even borrowing stuff from neighbors, we make connection. And we party with a purpose. Amen? Amen? So I want you to have a great summer. And that last thing I wanted to tell you is, remember when you go to parties that people like Jesus. They're not that interested in your church. I love Bethany. I'd love you to love Bethany. But they're not that interested in your church. They're not really interested in churchianity. But they love Jesus. Even maybe there's a few that don't, but even our culture, they like to hear about Jesus. So give them Jesus. You represent him. Hey, stand with me and let me pray. Got one more thing I wanted to talk to you about and tell you. We had a whole high school team take off this morning for Mexico. They're going to be doing all kinds of cool things. And that was at about 4:35 in the morning. That's why it's a dark picture. That's before 5, because the sun's been coming up at 5, so that's kind of cool. We have 10 students that are going to Mexico and 5 leaders. And we're going to pray for them right now. The other thing is that there's another Mexico trip for adults that's going to be happening at the end of August. And you can sign up for that. They're going to be building a house for a family that doesn't have housing. It's really kind of a cool trip, and you'll get to see a lot of the stuff. And I think you get to go to the dump and see the people that are some of the poorest of the poor. in Mexico, and you get to see some great things that we get to minister to, and you get to take Jesus to people. And many times you come away more blessed than even the blessing that you give. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you'd give traveling mercy and your shield of saving help to our high schoolers and their leaders as they go to Tijuana. We pray that you would just do some amazing things. We pray that you would speak to their hearts, that they'd become world Christians, that they would become lifelong followers of you. We also pray for the next Mexico trip. We pray that we would be able to bless some family that doesn't have a home, that they would be able to build a home in just a few days and give them this house. Oh, Father God, we ask that you would bless each person here. Give them and give us the ability to party with a purpose. And we bring the aroma of you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.